There we go. I think they're saying, let's just close with prayer, because that was about enough right there. Thank you, Zach, for testimony, and wow, you know, that says it so well. Isaiah said, and a child shall lead us, and Zachary Gomez led us today, because it is not any more than that, and we hope that that's as complicated as your faith gets, is what he just shared. Our mission is to impact people like Zachary Gomez to receive Jesus and to go into their world and live like him forever. And I treasure those of you who support our church financially, because it is the fuel of a ministry. We live in a real world, and we thank you for that. And right now, guest services will do that. If you're our guest, be our guest. But know that what you just saw there is what we're all about. And it's just a really powerful thing. We're glad you're with us today. Next weekend is Mother's Day, so heads up, guys, on that. I'm going to talk about mom's love and soft petals and sticky thorns, and we're going to sort of have a rose theme next week. So you want to come back for that and bring a friend. And then after that, the week after that, we're starting a series called Wild Fish. I'm a fish lover, so we're going to do a series on Jesus' parable of the net catching all the fish, and you want to come out for that, because that's our decision weekend. That series ends in June with decision weekend, and what you saw Zachary lead us in is what that series will lead us toward. And we hope that if you're contemplating a decision for Jesus Christ, that you'll really open your heart to him. This series has been about that, hasn't it? Just walk across the room and be willing to say, hey, I was blind and now I see. This is where I am, and I don't know all the answers, but this is where I am. And that's what this series is about, is making sure that you see your life in a grander vision than just a mortgage-paying, rent-paying machine. That God has so much more for your life than that. And I want to share with you a scripture that I've been pouring myself into, wrestling with, meditating on in the last few weeks. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. If you don't have one, this is in the New Testament. We're going to show on the screens this verse from 2 Corinthians 5. I'll just get right into it. It says that, and Paul is talking about, you know, much in 2 Corinthians is very autobiographical for Paul, and he's talking about a lot of times what his life was before Christ and what it is now. And one of the things he says about now is, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He said, we once saw Christ in this way, but we do so no longer. And once Paul did. At one time, Paul didn't see Christ for who he was. And then Christ confronted him, and the scales fell off his eyes. And as we sang earlier, he could see him for who he was. Well, the same thing was true with Paul now. He said, what you did in my life is you put a new lens filter on my soul. I no longer saw people from just a material point of view. I no longer saw people from a worldly point of view. I began to see people superimposed with the cross over their life. You see, the question that I've been wrestling with in these weeks that I've had to prepare for this is, how do you see people? This is kind of an unconscious thing. If you don't think about it, you don't think about certainly how you view people you see, from the individual behind the window at the bank to the clerk at the grocery store counter, the student sitting next to you in the desk on the other aisle, the person working in the cubicle next to you, the gal working at the drive-thru at Starbucks, the teenager working behind the counter at McDonald's. We could go on and on. How do you see the people around you? What lens filter do you have? You see, our natural tendency is we tend to compartmentalize people, socioeconomic status, race, gender. We tend to trivialize people. They're a number. They're an account number. They're a social security number. We tend to stigmatize certain people who are not of our kind. We tend to idolize people, idealize people. But most of all, I think the scripture is speaking to the fact that we tend to just simply materialize people. What I mean by that is we just see people from a material dimension, a worldly view. One of the worst things, by the way, about pornography is it makes particularly women, most of the time, unidimensional. Just a body on a page. And that's what it means to profane something. Take that which is holy and make it common. And one of the things about pornography is it's a totally ultimate expression of a worldly point of view. And I believe what Paul is speaking toward here, he says, from now on, I spiritualize people. People are not just a body. They're not just an employee. They're not just an employer. They're not just a neighbor. They're not just someone who owns a house, someone who drives a car. He says, I superimpose the cross over every person I meet. You will not look into the eyes of a person this week for whom Christ did not die. You will not look at a person this week for whom Christ did not die. That he did not extend himself for redemption's sake. And so I want to close out this series by making sure that you understand your call to live a grander vision for your life than just a mortgage paying machine. Nobody gets to the end of their life and say, wow, I paid the mortgage. I mean, nobody does that. Nobody gets to their life. But boy, do they get to their life and look back and say, what kind of a world is this? For those of us who follow Christ, what imprint of Christ did I leave on this world and other people's hearts and souls? And so I want to challenge you with that today. And I want to challenge you in particular because we often think of the gospel being for that immoral, destitute person who's in the gutter of their life. And there are thousands of people all around us that are covered over with affluence. They're covered over with life. You know, the bills are getting paid. And we tend to think that the gospel isn't, you know, it isn't really necessary for that person. And as I said a few weeks ago, you know, we drive up to our friend's house and they have a carefully manicured lawn, beautifully landscaped, two cars in the driveway, a 60-inch flat screen in front of their leather Lazy Boy. And we say, what good news do I have for him? And I want to warn you today, don't look at people from a worldly point of view. Because friends, I'm telling you, and you know this is true, all around you, homes inside those carefully manicured lawns are falling apart. Families are deteriorating. Souls are self-destructing. The American lifestyle is an antithesis of what builds the human soul. And all around us, we are looking at people who on the surface appear together and sophisticated, when underneath they are dying. And God says, you are my plan to walk across the room, tap them on the shoulder, pray for them, have a conversation with them that may alter not only their eternity, but going backwards from eternity right now. There's an old story about a guy who was going out on a date, and he went to the candy store and he picked out three boxes of candy, a small, medium, and a large. And he went to the counter and the owner of the candy store said, well, why are you picking out three boxes of candy? He said, well, I got a date tonight, and if it's an okay date, I'm going to give her a small box. If it's a medium date, she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her a medium box. And if she lets me kiss her, I'm going to give her a big box of candy. He bought the boxes and then he goes to the girl's house and he sits down to have dinner first with the girl and her family, and he's asked to give the prayer, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. He just prays so long. You ever seen one of those prayers? So long. And after the dinner, he and the girl leave, and she goes, man, I got to get to know you better. I didn't know you were so spiritually sophisticated. He said, I didn't know your dad was the owner of the candy store either, you know. Yeah. And so all around us, yeah, all around us are people who look like they have it together, but I'm telling you, it is a ruse. It is a ruse. It's not that we're intentionally trying to fool the world, but there is a delusion that the gospel is just for the immoral, destitute, down in the gutter person. I'm here to tell you today, stop looking at people from a worldly point of view. Peer beneath the veneer of the material and see people with the cross superimposed on their life, and know that you may be the person who walks across the room and just changes the trajectory of their life in an eternal scale someday. I was thinking, you know, we know that Jesus is there for hope and death. But you know, let me tell you, think of that person who has just about everything in life. And know this, that person needs Christ for reconciliation with God. That's right. The scriptures teach us that we have what we sang this morning. There is a chasm between us and God. We're on this side. If you've seen Just Walk Across the Room, you saw Bill Hybels draw this chasm we sang about earlier. That on this side of this great chasm is us. On this side is God and His holy and perfection. And there is this great chasm between us. And as we sang this morning, there's no way I can get to the other side. And this is what Paul speaks to. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at it in verse 10 on the screens. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's in the Greek, it's the Bema seat. It was the throne of the king. We must all appear. Each one may receive what is due him for the things that are done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is one of the main reasons I gave my life to Christ, is that verse right there. There is an accountability someday. And he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade people. If you know that death was chasing you down on this side of the chasm, and life is on this side of the chasm, you would try to persuade people, listen, love has bridged the way. Get across the chasm. Get across there. It's chasing you down. And you've got to get to God. And Paul says, if you got the cure for cancer, you're going to share it. We try to persuade people because there is an accountability that's coming. Every life on this planet matters. And someday, we're going to stand accountable for that. So he says, we try to persuade people. And in verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us. It compels us. The word there for compel is to be pushed along and moved. He said, we can't help ourselves. The love that we've received in Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. That's what the Bible teaches, is that you died in your sin. Jesus died with you and for you. And just as he was raised on the third day, you are raised with him. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Would you like to be new today? Then ask Christ to come into your life this morning. Surrender to him. And the Bible says that the truest thing about you then becomes a new creation. You are born in a new creation. And God starts making all things new in your life. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the Just Walk Across the Room ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. We become bridge builders, agents of God's reconciling work to breach the chasm that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's how you're to see yourself. You're not a mortgage paying machine anymore. You're not looking at people from a worldly point of view anymore. And you're not looking at yourself from a worldly point of view anymore. You are an ambassador of Christ. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We need Christ for reconciliation. Do you understand that the human condition is in trouble? We not only broke God's law, we broke God's heart. See, this is why reconciliation has to happen, and that God had to initiate it first, is because we broke God's heart. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room has rebelled against the heart of God in some way, and we have broken his heart. Let's say that a drunk driver kills a child tragically. Happens all the time. And that drunk driver is convicted of the crime. He serves his debt to society. He pays his penalty. And when he has paid his penalty, he is set free from jail. Is everything okay at that point? He's paid his debt. Is everything okay between he and the mother of that child at that point? Just because he's paid his debt to society? No. Because not he not only broke the law, what did he also break? He broke her heart. He broke her heart. And until she moves to reconcile to him, until she moves to forgive him of the debt of brokenness he enacted upon her, there is no reconciliation. He could go to jail for 100 years and it's not going to pay to make up for her heart until she moves to him. Did I tell you? He is also her oldest son. The individual he killed was his younger brother. And though her heart is broken, she loves her oldest son. And she reaches to him in forgiveness. And at that point, he has to swallow his pride and his shame. And he has to humbly accept her gift of reconciliation. That she moved to breach the chasm that was created by his sin. And when he receives that, that love will change his life and set him free. Do you know this is the biblical story? That we all had a chasm we could not cross, and God in his Son Jesus Christ laid a wooden cross across that chasm, and he said, we are now reconciled. And we are Christ's ambassadors to share that love with our world, and that message to our world, we are one in Christ. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know what John 3:17 says? For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to breach that chasm. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. We're in trouble. It's not, you know, you may sit there and go, I don't have a problem with God. Well, you do. There's a chasm that someone has to breach, and it had to be God first, not you. We could do no good works to breach that chasm, but by his grace, God moved us to trust in his agent of that love, his son, Jesus Christ. We need, no matter how sophisticated, how morally prosperous, and materially successful the person that you're thinking of is, they need Christ for reconciliation with God. Because you can be in trouble and you don't know it. That person needs Christ for fulfillment of the soul. We learn over and over again that no matter how much stuff in this world you get, no matter how many prizes, possessions, plaudits, and popularity, it does not touch the soul. Man does not live on bread alone, Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God has provided the living word that feeds the soul like living bread. Solomon said, God has placed eternity in the heart of man. There is a place in our souls that will only be filled by God. That's it. It is the truest part of us. Jim Carrey once talked about the black hole in his mind that he could not fill. No matter how successful you are in this world, you need Christ for the fulfillment of your soul. If you'd have talked to Junior Seau a week and a half ago, you would have said this man has everything in life. Tall, handsome, charismatic, 20-year career in the NFL as a middle linebacker. The NFL, the average career is 3.5 years. He played 20 years. He was physically a specimen of speed and strength and smarts. 12 times a Pro Bowl champion. Generous to others. Jubilant in personality and outgoing. An individual that our country would say has everything this world has to offer, then why this week did he take a gun to his own heart and end his own life at age 43? There may be a number of factors in this, but Junior Seau stands alongside the Amy Winehouses and the Janis Joplins and the Jimi Hendrix and the Michael Jacksons and even tragically to the Tiger Woods of this world and say, you can have everything this world has to offer, but you have nothing. That even the most prosperous among us and successful among us still need Christ for the fulfillment of the soul. We need Christ. That person that you're thinking of needs Christ for the prevention of self-destruction. You see, we're all capable of doing really stupid things, aren't we? And how many times have we seen a story where Joe Suburb all of a sudden goes off on some wild tangent and everybody thinks, wow, Joe seems so normal. Time and time again we see that not a one of us lives distant from the capacity of stupidity. Of doing things that not only send shrapnel out to so many others and hurt them, but hurt our own lives so much. That's what sin does. It is death. It kills. It kills happiness. It kills relationships. It kills life. We need Christ for self-destruction prevention. We now know in medicine it is much more wise to spend money on preventative care than curative care. Jude said this in Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and in great joy. In other words, you get to the point in your life where you go, boy, I'm so glad I didn't go off that cliff. And I'm here to tell you, especially you students, you're in an era of life where the capacity to do something stupid is so high. Your brain isn't fully formed. It's not totally your fault. Your brain damaged until you're about 25. And your capacity to do things that will leave scars on you for the rest of your life is no laughing matter. It's no laughing matter. You live in a culture that says after high school, you're entitled to go and live wildly, to go live immorally, because that's a part of growing up. And there are people sitting around you right now that would stand up and scream, no, don't fall for that lie. Because Jesus Christ is able to keep you from falling into those traps. You see, Jesus Christ is not just the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. He is the fence at the top of the cliff. He is able to keep you from falling. And there is one thing better than the prodigal son coming home from the far country. It's his never going there in the first place. And there are people who live with so many permanent scars. God's grace forgives and redeems. But the regret is so deep. And we need Christ for the prevention of self-destruction. If you're listening to me today and you're about to go into some stupid affair, some crazy webpage, some cheap and superficial act, before you leave here this morning, surrender to the gate. That's what he called himself. He said, I am the gate, and the sheep come into me and find pasture. That Jesus is able to keep you from falling. He is able to surround you in his love where you don't need to do the stupid things of this world. Look at yourself no longer from a worldly point of view. We need Christ for the prevention of self-destruction. And we need Christ for the purpose of meaningful service. Did you notice what he said in verse 14? He said, Christ died for all, and we died with him. And look what he says in verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for those who died for them. That's a picture of salvation. The picture of salvation, you want to know what salvation looks like in this world? It's a person who's free from having to constantly live for themselves. They're free from that. Their past is forgiven. Their present is empowered. Their future is secure. Now they're free to love. They don't have to live selfishly anymore to gather all the gusto they can because you only go around once in life. They don't have to do that anymore. They're free because everything big's taken care of, and now they're free to love. That's what the gospel does. That's what salvation looks like in this life. Whom are you serving? You may be serving that company and its bottom line. That's wonderful. You gotta pay the mortgage, I guess. But is that what you want to give your life to? Because that's a kingdom that is a blip on a blip on a blip of eternity. Jesus said, my kingdom is forever. You serve me, it has an eternal echo. It has an eternal cause and effect. Because I live forever. I hold the keys of life and death, and my kingdom shall never end. We need Christ, knowing that our life here mattered, not just in a temporary level, but on a permanent, eternal basis. It echoes. So from now on, We regard no one from a worldly point of view. We're peering beneath the veneer. We have the filter of our lens is the cross. And we see that no matter how materially prosperous someone is, no matter how academically adept they are, no matter how intellectually skilled they are, no matter how materially prosperous, that they need Christ for reconciliation with God. They need Christ for the fulfillment of the soul. They need Christ for the prevention of self-destruction, and they need Christ for meaningful service. Two things in this world are eternal: the Word and people. They're both in this room right now. What are you doing with the Word and for people that'll last forever? I have loved this series. Because for me personally, this series is just what I've tried to make my life about. Build relationships that open the door for not only meaningful life, because life is about relationships, but doorways for the message of Christ to give hope and strength and meaning and purpose and life. I had something happen in my family 2 weeks ago that was really impactful. I want to tell you about right now and share with you. I have four sisters. And my younger sister, Kelly, who's below me, she invited the sister next oldest to me, Beth, to go to church with her on Easter Sunday. Kelly and Jeff, her husband, have found a really dynamic church that's doing great things in Newark, Ohio, where we're from. And she invited Beth to go with her. And I asked Beth if I could share this story, and she said, absolutely. But Beth's life has been really, really hard. Really hard. She's 4 years older than I am, but if you saw her, you would think she was 15 years older than I am. I mean, life is just hard on. She's just lived a very, very hard life. She's alone. She lives with chronic pain. Although she's an artist, she has chronic pain in her hands and her feet from a form of arthritis. And life is a real struggle for her. Partly because of the decisions she's made, but partly some pretty tough things have happened. Kelly invites her to go with her to this church on Easter, and she really enjoyed it. So Kelly, 2 weeks later, invited her back. And she called me and she said, I can't explain this, but from the time the service started, I just started weeping. I just started crying. And they sang a song that all of us remember our mom singing when we were younger. And she said, Kelly and I just sat there and wept and wept. And then she said the minister got up to preach and it was so personal. She said, it was just like he was speaking directly to me. You know, ministers are wonderful in that regard, aren't they? And she said it was just unbelievable, and she wept, and the service ended. And when the service was over, a lady behind her tapped her on the shoulder. No kidding. She introduced herself as Diane. Beth did not know her. She did not know Beth. And you have to know my sister. She is the furthest thing from gullible, and she is a very closed person. I mean that in the sense of she's just not going to open herself to a stranger at all. But Diane looks at her and she says, I know this may seem odd, but the whole service, as I was sitting behind you, God was telling me that I need to pray for you. That I need to pray for you. Would you mind if I prayed for you with you right now? And Beth was quite frankly uncomfortable with it, but she said, sure. And she grabbed Kelly's hand and they joined hands. She and her sister, she grabbed hands. And this Diane began to pray in such detail concerning Beth's struggles physically, emotionally, spiritually, that it was almost scary how the level of knowledge she was expressing, to the detail that she went down and she said, Lord, I want to ask you to pray that you remove the pain from her, Beth's weariness in her bones. She said that was the word. Is this, and if you ever lived with chronic pain, you know there is a weariness that sinks deep into the bones with that. And she said, would you remove that weariness from her bones and her hands and her shoulders and her feet? And Beth couldn't believe it. She closed the prayer. They said goodbye. On Wednesday of that week, Beth called me with this story. And she told me she waited till Wednesday because she wanted to make sure that she wasn't imagining this. But that Monday morning, she woke up. And she said for the first time, and she can't remember, the pain in her hands and feet was absolutely gone. And she's weeping. She's crying. She says, Charlie, I can't explain it. But the last three nights, I've slept through the night. I started painting again yesterday. And I can't explain it. You know, I said, Beth, I can't either. But I do know that he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And then that very week, we had a loved one here at our church who, as a result of some chronic pain, went through some great struggles. And I was able to pass Beth's story on to her via her husband, who lives down here and graduated with my sister Beth in 1975. When you just tap someone on the shoulder, when you just walk across the room, my sister Kelly had no idea the impact she would be having when she asked Beth to go to church with her on that Easter Sunday. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, right? Deal? Riley is going to come out and close us in a song that he and I are both in awe of the fact that this song fits so well. And it's about the lonely and the broken, and Jesus is the only. He's the only one who can really reach down into the depths of the human soul. And as he leads us in this, I'm going to ask guest services to pass out some cards that I'd like for you to close this series out with us by engaging in this. In this action, you're going to be handed a postcard, and there's some blanks on the left side. We're just using first names. Would you put in three names of people that you might need to tap on the shoulder, walk across the room, or just pray for, talk to, that you know, it may be family members, which are the hardest people to talk to about faith. And we're going to ask you to put your address on the address part of that card. And then we're going to do something with it that we hope blesses you. And make sure that you're in the adventure of the just walk across the room life. So listen as Riley leads us to close out this series. And then he'll close us in prayer. And if you're ready in your soul, come up to the front of the room to the altars that we've prepared with the Lord's Supper to confirm your hope and your desire to pass it on. So let's listen as Riley leads us.